Take your Bible, turn to Exodus 35. Exodus 35. It's hard to believe tonight is lesson 20 on the life of Moses. And I really want to be of help to you tonight. It's going to be a little bit more practical than you might think. Brother June, we might need to push that shut because I know we've got some extra folks in the building. I don't plan on getting too wild, but I just want to be a good neighbor, not like Sunday morning was. Exodus 35, yeah, hang on. We're going to read verses 4 through 10, and then one other verse, and then I'll jump into teaching. Exodus 35, verses 4 through 10, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, and oil for light and spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, the onyx stones and the stones to be set for the ephod, which is the breastplate, And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Skip down to verse 21. "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." Now, we'll keep your Bibles open. We're going to be in this passage for a while. Moses, to me, is one of the most amazing men of God in the Scriptures. Just an amazing man. Of course, he's leading millions of people, has led them out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea to the other side on dry ground, led them into the wilderness. He's been on Mount Sinai twice getting the blueprints for the tabernacle and the priesthood and different things. Say, why twice? Because once he got mad and broke them when the Israelites were found in idolatry and things, and he broke them, had to go back up. And all that in order to lead the Jews to the promised land, the Canaan land. Now listen to this. Here's a man who had a death sentence on him at birth. Then grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, killed a man, and was wanted for murder. He went from having a death sentence on him at birth to having a death sentence on him as a 40-year-old man. He flees the country for 40 years. God calls him out of the desert to go lead the Jews, and he obeys. Now, I say all that to say this. He is a man that walked closer to God than any other man that I know in the Scriptures. He spent more time with him, as far as we can tell. Now, you might say, well, what about Adam? Or what about, the Bible talks about Enoch. He walked with God and one day was not, for God took him. But it doesn't mean he spent as much time face to face with God as Moses did. Scripturally speaking, as far as I can see, and you could disagree. I wouldn't condemn you, nor should you me. But he spent months alone with God on Mount Sinai. Spent 80 days on Mount Sinai by himself with God. That's not all the other times. Now it's time to make happen what God put down in these tables of stone. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only."
That's good.
Listen to me very carefully, Christian. God wants Christians to be doers, not just hearers. We live in a generation where it is popular for preachers to, the Bible talks about that in the last days, people have itching ears, wanting somebody to tickle their ears. They want them to talk real nice and talk real suave, teach them some facts, but they don't want to do anything with what they've been taught. God says, I want you to be a doer, not just a hearer.
Amen.
What good is it to learn a bunch of facts if you don't do anything with those facts? I know a lot of intelligent people that know a lot of facts, but they're not real smart. Right. Say why? Because they can't do anything except spit out a bunch of facts. Just because you can spit out a lot of facts doesn't make you real smart.
That's right.
I'm sorry. You might know all the chemical compounds of all the gasolines in the world, but if you don't know how to put the hose in the gas tank and turn it on, what good is knowing all the chemical compounds? Now, it was time for God's people to make happen what was on those tables of stone. By the way, written with the finger of God, and they were the word of God. Now, listen to this very carefully. God doesn't want us to be students or studiers only. He wants us to do the word of God. I'm for teaching and preaching the word of God. But I'm not, everybody listen to me, Baptists, independent Baptists are turning a bit Catholic in the fact that they want to have all these training sessions to train people, and they use the term, they try to use a fancy term, disciple people. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but I know people that spend weeks and weeks and months and months and months doing that instead of going out teaching them how to win souls. Better off taking them out knocking on doors, winning souls, than you are sitting there in a class going through pamphlets and booklets to have a bunch of knowledge up here that you don't do anything with.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, God did not give us the Bible so we could learn it and brag about our knowledge. He gave us the Bible as an instruction manual to use in every part of our life.
Amen.
The Bible is an instruction manual. The Bible is not just a history book. It's an instruction manual. Now, the Bible doesn't only tell us what did happen. God's word is living to show you how to do it now.
That's good.
Amen.
Let me say that again. God's word is not just a history book to tell you what was. It is a living, breathing word to show you how to live and breathe now. That means that we're supposed to live and apply its principles today.
Amen.
It's not a book for you to have a head full of worthless facts about. It's a book that's alive to show you how to live today. Now, let me show you what I mean. Exodus chapter 35 through Exodus chapter 39 tells us about these materials for the tabernacle and the priesthood. All right? It talks about the ephod, and it talks about the holy garments for the priest and the high priest. It talks about all of the different components to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the candlestick and the tent, the outer courtyard, the laver. It goes through all these things. And chapters 35 through 39 is the gathering of the materials and the construction of all those things. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I am not going to go piece by piece, color by color, odor by odor of all the different things in the tabernacle. You say, why? Gag. It is not going to change one bit of your life. I will say this. Every one of those components put together were a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for your salvation. He became your high priest as well as your sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God as well as the high priest. He was sacrificed. His blood was applied so that we could have eternal salvation. He died as our Lamb, resurrected as our high priest, and put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven for our eternal salvation. All of these things were showing what Jesus would do, and it was a picture of their salvation. Now, are we going to go through the color purple? Why was it purple? Why was it blue? Why was this red? There's a lot of people out there that tell you a lot of things, but God never said those things in the Bible. We can speculate, but it's really not going to go out and get anybody saved. Telling what it all represented will. Now, it all points to Calvary and the resurrection, and it was all fulfilled by Jesus. That's why, again, I'll say this, That's why Jesus started the church and the temple stopped as far as Christianity goes. He didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my temple. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He fulfilled everything from the temple. That was past. He said, now we're going to build the church. So all those things pointed to in the temple, that was a gathering place. It was a general gathering place. The word temple means general gathering or just a gathering place. The church is a called out assembly. It's a whole different purpose. And again, I'll say this, doesn't really matter a whole lot to me, but I know Baptist churches that are called Baptist Temple. Scripturally speaking, it's wrong. I wouldn't fight them over it, but a church isn't a temple. Temple was cared for at Calvary and it's supposed to be church,
yes, sir,
according to Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Now, tonight, I don't want to go into this deep study about all the different materials and the colors and the metals and the woods and all the other things that go into this thing, what they may be a type of or what they might represent. Let's just all understand they're pictures of the true tabernacle in heaven, how Jesus would fulfill the gospel for us and the priesthood at the Calvary and the resurrection. Now, I want to show you how all of this came about in the desert wilderness, though. That's what's interesting. And that's the important part. Now, listen to me very closely. Point number one, God had Moses take an offering for all who wanted to willingly give. I want you to notice verse number 5. Exodus 35, verse number 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, brass, and brass. And he goes on and on. Look at verse number 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord had commanded. Verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service for the holy garments. Take your Bible, turn to same chapter, look at verse number 21. I just read that one. Look at chapter 36, I'm sorry, verse number 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that there was, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work, make it, and too much. In other words, they gathered so much that Moses had to get up and say, stop bringing stuff. Moses did not live in our day, just so you know. I'm wondering if he was a Baptist. But I am teasing. But they had brought so much. You have to understand, probably in the neighborhood of 3.5, 4, 5 million people. If everybody brought one thing, that's a lot of stuff. Now, the people gave so much that they had to be stopped from bringing it. Now, where did all this stuff come from? Take your Bible, turn back to Exodus chapter 11. Now remember, we use the term slaves. I don't know that the Jews were actually slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They still owned businesses. They had cattle. They had sheep. They had camels. They had herds. They still had their things. But according to Exodus chapter 11, look at verse number 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Skip down to chapter 12, verse number 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, listen to this very carefully here. just before Passover, Moses, by God, was commanded to tell the people, go to your Egyptian neighbors and tell them you're getting ready to do a great thing for your God, and you need to borrow all their fancy clothes and their fancy jewels. And they had enough credibility, as we studied, that their neighbors lent that to them. Just happened to be that it was Passover. That night, every household of Egypt was going to be affected with death. And according to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 13 and later, you find out that they kicked them out of Egypt, didn't care what they had. They said, just get out of here. And they left Egypt with all of the gold and the jewels and the fancy clothing and all those things that they had gotten from Egypt, as well as what they owned themselves, gathered it up, took it with them into the wilderness. In other words, what they borrowed, they didn't give back. The Bible uses the term, they spoiled them. Now, there were millions of people to give, and no one had to give a lot. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 35, take from among you those willing to give. Folks, I'm probably the world's worst at taking offerings. I don't make anybody do anything. I'm working on a sermon on tithing. And every time I think about got it done, something else happens. I got to add to it. And I just keep holding off. Because to me, I don't ask. I told the men at prayer breakfast last Saturday. I said, look, fellas. I said, the church has some needs. I said, I never call around and say, this is what we need. When somebody asks me, I say, you can ask God what amount it is, because I'm not telling you. I'm just not going to do it. I talked to a man this weekend, and he said, but preacher, he said, my wife and I, God put a number on our heart. We want to make sure it's okay. I said, if God put it on your heart, it's fine with me. And handed me a check for $25,000. What if I would have just said, I didn't need that much? Now, it happened to be we needed 95. Now, just so you know, we've talked to the bank this week. You thought I forgot about the good news, didn't you? I didn't. I got it planned right here. I talked to the bank this week, and we've talked to them about giving them a $25,000 check, seeing if they could add the $70,000 extra we need to our loan. Looks like that might probably be doable. We have to do a little fiddling with the appraiser and talk to him about upping some numbers here or there and try to make the ratios work for that, which should be no problem. Then all we have left is the bond, and we're working on that. That bond could cost us up to another $25,000. I think we've got it narrowed down to about $6,000 or $7,000. Amen. We're working on it diligently. Remember Gideon? I'm starting to like Gideon more and more, let me tell you. I know his pain, let me tell you. Now, is all I can tell you is, Friday when I got gut punched, I didn't feel much like coming to church Sunday on Friday. How do I face the people and tell them what I just was told? By Saturday afternoon, I couldn't wait for Sunday to get here. Amen. You say, why? Because God's able. God's able. You just got to keep trusting it. Now, I want you to know something. It says, give willingly. And that person that gave a goodly portion, he said, Pastor, and he's not a member here. He's someone else. And he said, how is it? He said, I've never met anybody that wouldn't tell me exactly how much you needed. I said, because it's not my job. It's God's job. Listen to this. When I talked to him, I said, at 5:15 on Friday afternoon, my wife and I were getting ready to walk out the door, and I told God, I'm tired of this. I'm done. You lose sleep over it. I'm not. I did. I said, God, I can't do anymore. I've done everything. We're going soul winning. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're helping people. I've done all I know to do. It's your house, your work, your building. You do something about it. I'm done with it. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but I'm not going to worry about it.
He said, what time was that? I said, 5:15. He said, okay. I said, what? He said, between 5 and 5:30, my wife and I sat down and talked about, and I wrote this check out for $25,000. He said, matter of fact, if I really think about it, he said, it probably was right about 5:15, 5:20.
Amen.
I said, isn't that amazing? That means you were listening to the Holy Spirit. I was listening to the Holy Spirit, and I didn't tell God how much. I just said, you do something. God put the amount on the check, not me. Well, he did. I didn't. Now, can I tell you something? That's how God does things. I'll take that any day. Folks, the worst part of having a miracle is needing one. The part that stinks about a miracle is you need one.
Amen.
It really does. That part's not real enjoyable. But may I say something? Getting it sure is fun. But we're supposed to give of a willing heart. This offering was a willing heart. It wasn't forced on anybody. You know, don't... God calls the givers wise people. Exodus chapter 36, verse number 2. I'm not going to take time to read it. But God wanted the building, the tabernacle, built by people who wanted to be a part of it. He didn't want it forced on them like a tax. Now, I want you to notice something. An offering is different than a tithe.
Yes.
Tithe is a required first 10%. The word tithe literally means first 10. An offering means you bring the best of what you have, and it's up to you what it is, but you give the best of what you have. I literally know this is true. I know a missionary who got a missionary packet from somebody in America. They sent a care package over, and in it was a box full of used tea bags. It said, since we used these once, we thought you could use them. I'll be honest with you. That's rotten as the devil.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's rotten. I have never given missionaries used anything.
Amen.
If you're going to give an offering, give good stuff, not your leftovers.
Right.
Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I'm having fun with that one. We'll plow that field at a later time. But God wanted this built by those who wanted to give, not those forced to give. I got to hurry here. Number two, people also gave time, talent, and their ability to construct with all the materials. Look at chapter 36. Look at chapter 36, Exodus chapter 36. So they took a goodwill offering, a free will offering. But number two, they also gave their time, their talent, and their ability to construct things. Look at verse 31, Exodus 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, or however you want to call it, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of the work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, yeah, that dude, B and A, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Now, look at verse number 8. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work made he them. Look at verse 22. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south southward, and 40 sockets of silver made under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons, and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to take time to read through all of this, but if you read through chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, you find out people gave of their professional ability to actually construct with all the materials that were brought to build all the things necessary for the tabernacle and all the priestly garments. Now, think about this for a second.
These people had time to do it. They were in the wilderness. They didn't have jobs. They had to go out every day and get manna. They could get water whenever they wanted it. But past that, they had their herds to take care of. But they didn't have jobs. And God put them to work in the wilderness. And Bezaleel, or whatever you want to call that guy's name, and Aholiab, or whatever his name is too. Bob and Andrew, all right? Builder Bob. But these fellas oversaw the work and the construction of all the different components, and it goes into very great detail about how many boards and how wide the boards were, and talks about the silver sockets that were underneath in the tenons and all those things so that it could be picked up and moved and put back together very freely without a lot of, I'll use the word, extra construction. It was prefabricated, so to speak, able to be pulled apart and put back together very easily, not like Legos, but similar. All right. But think about all the people and all the professions needed. They had metal workers, people that knew how to work with gold, silver, and other metals. They had those. They had engravers. They had people that knew how to professionally engrave and formulate engravings in those things. They had woodworkers, not just people that knew how to build with boards and things, but there were some fine crafted things that needed to be made and then overlaid with gold or silver. You had seamstresses and weavers. They were taking garments apart and putting them together with other garments, taking the fabric apart and reweaving it and doing things that needed done to build the clothing, the curtain works, and all the different things. It talks about the weavers and those that were sewing things. They had jewelers. They had people that had to know how to cut jewelry to make them, and for all the different priestly garments and the different things in the tabernacle and all the different things that they had. They had to have engineers that knew how to follow plans, not draw the plans because God did. They had to have tent makers. They had to have people that understood the construction of a tent because the outer courtyard fence was a tent, and that which went over top of the tabernacle was virtually a tent as well. And they had to put it all together, virtually make it seamless. They had apothecary workers, or similar to what we would say a pharmacist would be, because they had to take care of the oils and the incenses and make them from the things that were brought from the people for the tabernacle. That's just some of the jobs that were required to build all these different components for the tabernacle and for the priests and the priesthood. Now, they did not need to design what they built. They had to follow the blueprints that God gave. They weren't injecting their own ideas into things. They were building it as God put down in the Word of God. Somebody didn't say, well, I don't think that would look good in purple. I think that this ought to be blue. And they didn't have a colorblind preacher telling them which one it was. Amen? It wasn't their choice. God told them what color everything was supposed to be. They knew exactly what color it was. Some things they were able to dye, so they had people that knew how to do that professionally. On and on and on and on and on. They did not need to design. God did this and gave them all the blueprints. They simply needed to do the work. God knew that the more work and time that these people put into this work, the more likely they were to take part and use the tabernacle as God intended. Make a statement here. People busy doing the work of God usually don't complain about the work of God. People busy doing the work of God usually don't complain about the work of God. People busy doing the work of God generally, if the church is going the right direction, aren't the ones that lead the church. It's the ones that don't do anything. Everybody doing all right? Now, if the church changes direction, church changes doctrine, get you and your family and get out of here. But I'm talking doctrine,
not just that the preacher said, well, he thinks this said this and this, and I believe this, but it has nothing to do with doctrine. Doctrine's an issue. Preference is another. I'll tell you what my preference is, and most time, I won't fight over my preference. Matter of fact, I never will fight over a preference. Everybody doing all right? People busy doing the work of God usually don't complain about the work of God. Now, number three, and I'll finish. It's 14 minutes till. Don't put your shoes on. Number next, Moses praises the people for completing the work. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39, look at verse number 41. The cloth of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. Behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now watch this. I want you to, if you mark in your Bible, verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work. Moses inspected all the work. You know what one of my jobs is? Inspect the work of God. Brother June, have I ever told you what you have to teach in Sunday school? I give an outline to everybody, but I said, use it and apply it as you need to for your Sunday school class. Brother Stoltz, have I ever told you exactly what you had to say? Brother Joe, have I ever told you what to preach in junior church? It's been a couple times you and I have discussed some topics, and I've said maybe we could help the kids here or help the kids here a little bit, but I've never told him what to preach. Ellen, I've never told you how to run the nursery. Say why? Because I ain't changing no stinking diaper. Now, wait a minute. But I know what's going on. I don't tell Kirsten how to play the piano. Say why? Because I can't play it. But she doesn't pick out all the songs. Brother Stoltz, you don't even pick out all the songs. I have a preset list of all the songs we sing in our church. And we go through it. I approve all the special music. Brother Stoltz and I know, and if somebody's going to sing something, he gets a title to me, and I make sure that it's going to be the right kind of music, and we go forward. You say, why? It's my job to inspect. Doesn't mean I'm standing over everybody watching and listening, and if you get out of the line just that little bit, I'm going to whack you in the head. It doesn't work that way. I know some pastors that are that way, and I don't live that way. That's not what Moses did. But let me say it this way. Do you know that Moses was the only person on earth to have seen every one of those pieces of furniture in heaven? He's the only one that really knew what they were supposed to look like. Everybody else had the blueprint. Moses actually saw it, according to Hebrews. He saw every one of those things. Who better to say that's the way it was supposed to be? I remember one year, Brother Hiles was a master inspector. People don't understand, those of you that did not know Dr. Jack Hiles, he was not this mean, hard-driving, hard-to-get-along-with kind of personality. Now, he preached rough. Thus saith the Lord, and he wasn't afraid to say it, amen? He flopped her out pretty hard. But he was a master organizer, and he was very good at inspections. Every Monday, 9 o'clock, the week of pastor school, he went through the buildings. We had to transform the buildings from after church Wednesday or Sunday night to be ready for a national conference on Monday morning. And I remember building a restaurant in where a hallway ended and intersected another hallway, and I put a popcorn stand in. overnight from Sunday night to Monday morning.
He came, I was working on another restaurant at the same time, put two restaurants in overnight in the building, in the church buildings. I mean, I constructed an actual popcorn stand made out of 1x4s and 2x4s in the middle of a hallway, closed a hallway off with it, with the red and white striped, what do you call that, wallpaper stuff, I guess. I mean, you walked by it, and after you haven't had any sleep in about 2 days, red and white stripes make your eyes go when you're looking at it. Let me tell you, it's not fun. He come walking down the hall and he says,
"Wasn't there a hallway here?"
I said, "Yes, sir."
I hand him hot popcorn, buttered popcorn.
Say, "Why is that?"
"Way to a man's heart is through his stomach, amen." He said, "This reminds me of O'Hare Field." I said, "Good." He said, "Very good. This is excellent." He went into some of the others. That was on like the second or third floor. I had to go up another two floors and get to the other restaurant. By the time he got up there, I was at that one. He said, "Didn't I see you downstairs?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You did both of these?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Man, you're a glutton for punishment." I said, "Yes, sir." Then I watched him walk out in the hallway, and they had set up some tables in the hallway for the delegates to eat at. And he stood at one end of the hallway, and he said, "Guard, go down there." He said, "That second table, move it over 3 inches this way." He said, "Come up two more tables, move this one over this way by an inch and a half. Go back there, that one's out of line." And he made sure every one of those tables was in line in that hallway. Say why? He wanted it done right. Wanted it to look right. He didn't get mad at whoever put the tables out. He just wanted to make sure they were in dead line. I watched him go down like this. Yeah, that's close enough. I mean, he was getting down on his hands and knees almost. I'm thinking, whoo-wee. Now, wait a minute. That's the job of a pastor, to make sure things are running right and running smoothly. That's one of his jobs. The work was done for God and not to man's opinion and not to man's taste. Let me say that again.
The work of the tabernacle was to be done for God, not for man. Let me ask you a question. Well, let me put it this way.
God's house is not your house. The tabernacle was going to be, and I'm going to use this as a general statement, God's house on earth for a while. God's house isn't to be decorated like your house. God picked out the colors, not you. Everybody doing all right? I'm about to have some fun here, so hang on. Don't gauge God's house by your personal taste. Just so you know, this building is not to my taste.
Really?
Now, I am glad they put a sign saying it's a smoke-free building. Don't know that everybody's going to abide by it, but I laugh. I see that out there, and there's about 14 packs worth of cigarette butts laying in the parking lot. The building might be smoke-free, but the parking lot sure isn't. Now, wait a minute. God's house is not your house and has a different purpose.
When we build this, okay, we're not going to have a church vote on all the colors. Because if we had 100 people, we're going to have 110 opinions. Because I guarantee somebody's going to change their mind in the middle of it after they already voted. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I could give you names. Now, wait a minute. Nobody in here has done church work as much as I have. And I don't mean this in an arrogant way. I happen to know what works better in churches and what doesn't. I've helped build church buildings. I've been a part of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think 7 different building projects. For churches. I've been through a lot of these.
I know what colors work. I know what colors don't work. I know what colors work best for bigger crowds and bigger rooms than in smaller rooms. You say, "Well, I wouldn't have picked that color." Okay, then don't pick it for your house. But this is God's, not yours. Well, I wouldn't have put that here on the floor. I would have done. I know, but this isn't your house. You got to realize you don't have as many people in your house in a month as the church will in one day. And there's a big difference. So don't get mad at those things. God's house is for a different purpose than your house.
Yes, sir.
Don't get mad at me. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I have nobody in mind, but I'm watching churches trying to decorate their churches like people do their homes instead of decorating church like God's house. Now, all of the components are done for the tabernacle. Chapter 40, they start setting them up. Next week, we're going to talk about how it all got set up, how it all works together, and then we're going to go forward. But they have all the different components done. They didn't have it set up at the end of chapter 39. He was just inspecting product by product, part by part, making sure everything was able to be put together. Then in chapter 40, they're going to put it all together and start using it for the purpose that it was set apart. Don't get hung up on all of the little details of, well, the priest had this garment that was made of this color, and this garment made of this color, and this color means this, and this color means that. If the Bible doesn't tell you that, that's man's speculation. You can think it, and that's all right, but just remember, it all pointed to Jesus as the high priest or the Lamb of God. It all points to salvation. And all those little components, God put it in there because it's part of the book of Leviticus, and we'll go through the different offerings, and I'll mention them, but we're not going to go through them bit by bit and slash throat by slash throat and wrong neck by wrong neck. And I'm going to make a statement to you. Did you know that the tabernacle was a bloody, stinky place? Think of all the different animals that were butchered out there every day. All the meat that was burnt. Now, barbecue is one thing, but when you actually burn it up, that's another thing. And then the guts are thrown out in big piles outside the camp. And you kill an ox, they got lots of guts. Lots of guts. And there were parts they weren't supposed to eat. And the blood. They only used a portion of it. Rotten blood stinks. I know. Been around it. A lot. You let it out in that hot sun, it starts baking and it starts moving itself aright. Now wait a minute. It wasn't always this pretty beautiful little place. It was a bloody butcher shop outdoors. The priests weren't just these little, I have to use nice words, they weren't these little twits that walked around in their fancy phylacteries, wiggling when they walked, saying, holy, 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 holy. They were slashing animals' throats, catching the blood, and cutting up meat all day long. It wasn't like a monastery. Just so you know, we learned tonight about all those things and how they got them. Next week, we'll see it all put together, and then we'll continue on. Let's all stand. Father, please take the teaching of the Word of God tonight. Help us as we thank you for our salvation, what it all pictured. Help us not get hung up on all the little details of it, but that it all represents what Jesus was going to come and do for us. We look back on it and thank you for what he has done for us. Please bless the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.